Welcome to Awakenings Movement Podcast. Awakenings Movement is a community where dreamers become believers and believers become doers.
So, as you guys know, at Awakenings, we have recently been helped so much to define our organizational mission and refine our organizational priorities so that this is now a sifter for everything we do. So can we read this together? Ready? Go. Awakenings Inc.'s mission: we catalyze human flourishing by cultivating spaces where people excavate divine purpose, incubate transformation, and inspire action for good. Okay, good. And then our values, let's read our values together. Ready? Go. Innovation, authenticity, and beauty. So these are the sifters through which we shake out all of our plans and all of our projects and everything that we offer to the city. And this past year has been probably, I would say, Marlon, one of the clearest years for us in terms of drawing a line from this mission into what we do in the city. And this year may have been one of the hardest, too. And I think that that's common for a lot of people. You know, 2016, I mean, for me, it started when Prince died. Y'all, when we lost Prince, I was like, you know what? I'm over it. 2016, bye. Like, y'all, Prince's music. Anyway, so for a lot of us, I was talking to Keisha Bocage as she's preparing for our supper of last New Year's Eve. Pluggy, plug, plug. And what she was saying was like, hey, man, she was like, this year, we don't need to be out in them streets. She was like, this year has been such a year of disappointment and loss for so many people that we need to be around people who love us, people that we love, and we need to be talking about hope and dreams and passion and what's next, right? Over a nourishing meal that has those same components in the meal. You know, and so that's what she's cooking up for next weekend, is a meal that accompanies a nourishing conversation, right? And I was like, dang, that's so true, you know? And I've seen some memes about 2016. Look at that one. Somebody posted that on Facebook. Then somebody posted this one. Me at the beginning of 2016 versus me. It's been 84 years. 1 year for like, and this is my favorite one. I love this one. Me at the beginning versus. Look, he got the tears. He got the no haircut. He just like bags. Look how fresh he started off though. He started off real fresh. But come December, he's like, you know what? Just help. So does anybody relate to any of these memes? Did you start off fresh and it ended up needing help? Yeah, I think a lot of us have. And so I've been exploring the nativity story. I like to say nativity with all the T's that hit them hard, nativity. Because it's very interesting that I believe the year of Jesus' birth was a hard year for Mary and Joseph. So this is the scripture. Oh, baby. Somebody give her a little Sammy or something. She don't want that. She's very clear about what she wants. Just like her mama. So can somebody read this for me? So picture, if you will, is 99 BC. And Joseph is like, you know what, telling his homeboys, you know, man, that's a nice cloak. Yeah, man, I'm going on a date with Mary tonight, man, you know. Mary is just so nice. She's so sweet. She's a good Orthodox Jew. She goes to the temple every day. I really don't have no complaints about Mary. Not like these other Jewish girls I've dated. She's not dramatic. I can predict everything. What I don't know about her, I'm excited to explore. What I do know about her, I like. Me and Mary, we're gonna get married, we're gonna live a nice, quiet life. Man, that sounds good. He pursues Mary, you know, they decide to get engaged. They moving along in their engagement. They're getting close to the time that they were supposed to get married and all that getting married brings. Mary says, Joseph, I'm pregnant. What? I'm sorry. And so I like how this scripture, this version says that Joseph was chagrined. Do you know what the word chagrin means? He said, it said he was chagrined but noble. Chagrined is a word, it's a verb. It means to feel distressed or humiliated. So that's not a common word to use, except if you're like eavesdropping on your auntie and she's like having a really dramatic conversation and she says, I was shocked and chagrined when he said to me, you know. I've heard chagrined in my auntie's household. My auntie has been chagrined. Usually by what happened the night before at the club. Annie was chagrined. But have you ever felt chagrined? Have you ever felt so distressed and humiliated that those words just listen, say the word chagrin. Chagrin. It's onomatopoeic. It grin. Chagrin. Chagrin. Like it's just, you know what I'm saying? The grin, it just, you know, if you feel something in your soul when you say chagrin, when you are chagrined, you feel chagrin. And Joseph, when Mary dropped the news that she was pregnant and it was God's, he was chagrined. Hold up. Hold on, Mary. And so then there's this word noble. He was chagrined but noble. And we are familiar with the word noble. That's a more common word, but I just want to define it just so we can be clear. Noble is having or showing fine personal qualities or high moral principles and ideas. How can both exist in the same body? How can you be both distressed and humiliated, but also having fine personal qualities and high moral principles and ideas? What does that even look like? I only know what chagrin looks like when things are terrible and what noble looks like when things are good. I'm chagrined before that direct deposit hits. I'm noble after it hits. I'm chagrined on the 30th. Oh, but I'm noble on the 1st, right? But at 11:55, I'm not chagrined but noble. I'm not a mixture of the two. I'm either one or the other, okay? And I fancy myself a person at a cloth, and I don't know what this looks like, right? So we're going to explore what this looks like for future reference, okay? So somebody read the rest of the scripture, please. Okay, all right.
God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, Doug Daniel, will name him Jesus. God saves, because he will save his people from their sins.
So Joseph is like, oh, okay. So he's a savior. All right. Because God just saved somebody from Joseph's two friends, consequence of repercussions, right? Joseph was about to be in the streets like, you know what? Who is God? Where is God? What God stand? What G-O-D stand for? Like, I'm about to find it, you know? So this will bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. It says, a virgin will get pregnant and bear a son. They'll name him Emmanuel, Hebrew for God with us. Then Joseph woke up. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby, and he named the baby Jesus. What character, what self-control, what faith, what obedience? Scripture says that Joseph took care of things. What did he take care of things? Quietly, so that Mary would not be disgraced. So Joseph said, at this point, Joseph ain't had no dream. No angel has dropped down. Nothing has stopped him from feeling chagrined. But his nobility overpowered his sense of feeling distressed and humiliated. And he said, even if this is the worst case possible, I am Joseph, I am noble. And I'm going to take care of this quietly so that my woman is not disgraced. And we're going to handle this in the house. Right? How often, though, do we take care of things loudly so that people will be disgraced in, outside the house? That makes us feel powerful. That makes us feel right. That makes us feel good. But Joseph, in the midst of probably the, not to mention, y'all know the wedding was postponed, you know? They probably had a deposit on the temple, on the synagogue, that they had to, like, try and get back. They sent out little save-the-date scrolls. You know what I'm saying? You know, they had to, they was renting, like, the doves. They had to send the doves back, you know? It was a lot going on at this time. The doves were crying. Yeah. Back to calling back to the prince. Yeah. I see you. I appreciate it. 2016. Thank you. So put yourself in Joseph and Mary's shoes. Sometimes it's hard to put yourself in Mary's shoes. Like if you're a man, you're like, well, I don't know what it's like to be pregnant and, you know, that kind of thing. But you do know what it's like to be, to have your idea, your sights set on a on an outcome. Right. And that outcome seemed like it's being squashed when it's really just being delayed and parlayed into something better, right? You know what that's like. You know, I like to parlay. I'm H-time. You know, I like parlaying. We have reclaimed parlaying. So this is Mary's side of things, okay? So, and I'm going to just move through this scripture quickly. The angel of Gabriel actually came to Mary. And he said, good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty, beautiful inside and out. God be with you. She was thoroughly shaken, wondering what was behind a greeting like that. But the angel assured her, Mary, you have nothing to fear. God has a surprise for you. You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son and call his name Jesus. Now, Mary said, he'll be great because son of the highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. He'll rule Jacob's house forever. No end to his kingdom. So I just want to point out real quick how both in Joseph's dream and in the angel coming to Mary, they're speaking about this savior, this king, this leader, royalty. He's going to rule Jacob's house forever. So the commentary that I read as I was doing a little bit of research said that this is very interesting because Jesus is being kind of previewed as this savior of the universe. He's being previewed as this king. He's so much so that King Herod at the time issued a decree to kill every young boy that was 2 years or younger because he thought somebody was really coming for his throne. And so, you know, it really makes it very interesting to think about, okay, well, there's this very surprising circumstance that seems disappointing and seems embarrassing. Oh, but okay, but God says that we're going to give birth to a king, so it's about to get real good, right? Well, that doesn't seem to be the case. So now she's pregnant. They have postponed their engagement, postponed their wedding, but they get married, and they're now having to go and sign up for the census. So what happens at this point is that the Roman government is basically has taken over Israel. And what the Roman government has decided to do is say, hey, we can make more money if we get a good count on all the people that live in these little rural territories if we have everybody go back to their town of origin and then sign up on this census, we can get an accurate count of the population. And that way, we can tax everybody according to not only what they earn, but based on the fact that we have a full count of everybody now. And so the Roman government is just trying to make money by issuing this decree that folks have to now sign up for this census. So now, okay, we're pregnant, we're engaged, now we're married. Oh, now we got to go do this census, and we got to go do it by on foot. And the place where Joseph was born is about 90 miles from where they are. About 90 miles on foot takes about a 3-day walk, right? If you've ever been pregnant. Swan, mother, can you amen? Are you interested in a 3-day, 90-mile walk? Not even a little bit. Especially on some government IRS beating. Oh, no. I'm not going. Right? But Mary and Joseph are these very pious, ordinary people. They do what they are supposed to do. They follow the rules. They follow the law. Mary had not had sex until she was married. Joseph was this upstanding dude of competency and character. So they said, mount up. We're going to sign up for this census. I feel them because I don't want to be in trouble with the IRS. Especially not the Roman IRS. You know, the Romans are, y'all ever seen Game of Thrones? Isn't that Roman? They crazy. Are they Roman? They Romanit, they Romanesque. Roman, Greek, Spartan, I don't know. That show gives me nightmares. Okay. Sorry, Game of Thrones people. You're very good at what you do. You give me nightmares. So they go to the census, right? And on the way, the story that we now know is that there was no room at the
inn.
And Jesus was born in a
manger.
Or a stable, a manger or a stable. Well, I did a little bit more research, and actually the fact that there was no room at the inn is really unfounded by historical documents. Mary and Joseph were such ordinary Jewish people that they could not afford a hotel room or a hostel on the way. And so they were not planning to stay anywhere. They were just kind of migrating there. You ever take a trip where you really don't have like plans? And you're going to just kind of fall where you fall? Yeah, a little less organized than that even. Couch surfing, you know, you just meet up with somebody and y'all just like, what are we doing, you know? They were normal Jewish people with normal average Jewish incomes. And so the fact that Jesus was born in this rural, poor kind of cave, manger, stable, was completely by their circumstance, not by their choice. I mean, would you pass up like a Hampton and be like, you know what? Let's stay in that little barn over there. I want a rustic feel. Shabby chic. No. And so God chose, instead of this pomp and circumstance, God chose to identify in the humblest way with those made in his image. So he chose to bring Jesus into this life in the humblest way possible. I'm going somewhere. Okay. So Mary said, I've never slept with a man. And the angel was like, don't worry about that. We got plans for that. That's why it's going to be Son of God, because, you know, you don't have to worry about, you know, all that. So I want us to think about how we've been chagrined but called at the same time. Because that was Joseph, and that was Mary. How have we been both distressed and humiliated? But that did not take away our purpose and passion and call into the world. And how sometimes we need to acknowledge this and feel this, and how this can sometimes fuel this. How this can sometimes push this. The more embarrassed I am today, the harder I work. The more lonely and neglected I sense, the more I invest in what I know I'm supposed to do in the world. Today. Now, yesterday, I was like, mm-mm. What does it look like for you to be chagrined but called? Right? What does it look like for you to be neglected? Joseph's desires and needs in this moment were completely neglected. Joseph just thought he was going to be a nice little Jewish groom at a nice little Jewish wedding. He's going to go home with his woman. This boy is taking care of a baby that's not his. He's at the census with a pregnant woman. Mary was probably snapping at Joseph the whole way, like, Joseph, it's hot. Joseph, it's hot. I'm cold now, Joseph. Like, I'm tired, Joseph. Like, you know, Joseph was just like, chagrin but noble. Chagrin but noble. Don't punch a pregnant woman. Don't punch. So, what does it look like for you to feel like your needs are not met, but to know your inward nobility? What does it look like as we move into homes and over thresholds and sit at tables with people that may have represented neglect at some point in our lives, but to know our nobility? What does that conversation look like? What does it look like to feel neglected, but to know your nobility as you're washing your hands of this roller coaster of a year? What does it look like? I love this. The story of Jesus' birth in Luke mixes praise with simplicity. Jesus arrives in rural anonymity. Jesus belongs to Jews of average social status. Do you know what this means? This means that the potential for the Savior of the world, the potential to save every human being that was ever formed in the cosmos, lie within the family of very average, very humble social status. You know, there are Pharisees that know everything about the scrolls. There are historians and theologians and priests in this societal context that are way more on paper qualified to raise a boy like Jesus. You know, there are people who, you know, would probably leap at the opportunity to have the Savior of the world come and live in their house. You know, there are people with bigger houses and more money and more access to resources and riches. And God chose Joseph and Mary, these people who were so average that they couldn't even afford a hotel room. Because you know that's usually the average person's plight. Is average people in America live from check to check. Yeah. Average people don't plan on vacations. They just go and just swipe and just hope. You know? You know? So these average people that God entrusted the care of the Savior of the world. What in your average heart, in your normal human body, is God entrusting that will save the world? And how are we letting our distress and our embarrassment distract us from our call? Right? How can we be both humble and honorable? It's so interesting that Joseph and Mary, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but the last thing that the theologian that wrote this commentary said was, as devout Jewish parents, they followed the Mosaic law. Jesus has been born into a good family. God knew that all Jesus needed was like a good environment to incubate. Jesus didn't need like a rich environment or a perfect environment or a super educated environment. You know, he didn't need a traditional environment. He just needed a good environment. How many of us live in a good environment right now? It ain't perfect, but it's good. Marley, I'm glad you raised your hand, baby. Marley, she's sipping on a snack. She raised her hand like, oh, baby, I'm good. You know, Marlon talked last week about how sometimes we call bad worse, and then we call good bad. But how many of us know we got a good thing right now? Yeah. We got a good body. It's working. It got us here. Yeah. You know, we got good people in our lives who love us. They might not be the people that we imagine, you know, but they are good people. Yes. They might not be perfect people, but they are good people. Jesus has been born into a good family. If the Savior of the world, who was born to die for our sins, can be nurtured perfectly and to become a strong, stable-minded citizen in a good family, how much more can we nurture in our good lives? I know Mary and Joseph made mistakes. They lost him. They lost him. When he was 12 years old, they lost him for a whole day. They went, came on home. Mary was just, you know, in the kitchen, do-do-do. Where your brother at? I don't know. What you mean you don't know? Joseph, where is Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was in there with you. They had to go back to the city where they came from. Jesus sitting in the temple. Like, what did you think I was? If you've never lost your child for a day, you're doing good. Right? You're doing good, right? Ordinary and good. We are ordinary people. Yeah, baby. We don't know which way to go. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Hey. But I do wonder, though, like, how are we underestimating our capacity to, like, world change because we just think our situation is good and we know that we're just ordinary? When that's all we needed. When that's all Jesus needed. Jesus. Jesus. Put the ear back on Jesus. Jesus. Heal the blind, Jesus. Jesus. Demon, come out and go get in the pigs, Jesus. All he needed was ordinary and good to flourish. So if in 2016 you want to move away from the roller coaster of terrible and bad, why don't in 2017 we make decisions to be hardworking, stable-minded, committed people who know what we're called to do and are singularly focused on what we're called to do and watch God work magic and miracles out of the ordinary? Why don't we show up 15 minutes early to work, our ordinary job, and watch, 15 minutes. You might show up to work like this. You might show up like this, because my right eye don't open with my left eye. But why don't we just watch how our mind is changed by that extra 15 minutes of preparedness and watch how God gives us peace that surpasses our understanding for us to execute the task of our work all day long and execute responding in a way that's not only appropriate but also joyful with a positive attitude? And why don't we watch the way that God moves in our ordinary jobs with extraordinary opportunities and extraordinary promotions and maybe some extraordinary money? Who knows? All God is asking us to do is start with what's ordinary and good. He's not asking us to conjure up a bunch of stuff. Jesus and Mary were not told to conjure up a bunch of stuff. God said, Joseph, get married. He said, Mary, had that baby. That's it. Get married, had a baby. Those two are hard enough, right? So what is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to marry into your life as core values for living? What is within you that God is calling you to give birth to?